Father, we're so grateful that you have assembled us today to search your word for the truth, to encourage us by your word. And we're so grateful that you have given us this opportunity. Let us, Father, now open up our hearts to what you want to say to us as believers in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And help me, Father, and humble me before the throne of grace today as you use me to speak to your flock on how to be a more effective witness for you. We're so grateful that you have saved us by grace through faith, and that we're humbled to be here. We're thankful to be here, and we ask you to help us encourage one another as we continue on in our week, that we may be able to take something from this lesson that's tangible and apply it to our lives. And we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you can see on your seat, most of you have one. If you don't have one, just raise your hand. We'll get you one. We have a love test. The love test. And, you know, it's a test to see where you are in your walk. It's not going to be graded. We're not going to ask you to write your name on them. We're just going to find out what the most popular answers are for each question. Interesting, isn't it? It's a good barometer to find out, where am I with my walk with the Lord? Where am I with my personal evangelism? Just exactly where is my heart when it comes to personal evangelism? And I may use that word from time to time, but, you know, evangelism sometimes is heard. And as I said before, they shrink back. So we're going to take a test and to see where we are. And then after we finish the test, hand it to the center aisle. We're going to pick them up. We're going to go calculate the most popular answers. And then we're going to go over it at the end of the lesson, God willing. So here we go. The love test. The first question is, the thought of sharing my faith terrifies me, embarrasses me, excites me, bores me. Pick one. Is everybody there? Good. Question number two. I believe the person with whom I share my faith would probably thank me, physically attack me, think I'm a fanatic. It doesn't matter what they do to me. Question number three. A person who is not born again will be separated from God forever, go to a Christless eternity, go to hell forever, go to heaven. Check one. Number four, the fact that anyone could go to hell forever doesn't worry me, concerns me, horrifies me, isn't my problem. Question five, I could conquer my fears about sharing my faith if each time I tried I was given $20, $100, $1,000, I promised that God would be with me. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we are told that we should be warning all Jews, our relatives, every person, every Christian. Check one. Number seven, in light of that command, I have been disobedient, faithful, unfaithful, complacent. Number eight, I am an on-fire Christian who will use any possible way to reach the lost with the gospel. Not sure if my love for God is strong enough. Neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. Scared about my state before God. Number nine, if I'm anything but an on-fire biblical Christian who will use any legitimate means to reach the lost, I will go to church more, ignore this test, distract myself with other things, repent before God of my sin of unconcern, and begin to seek to reach the lost. Check one, pass them to the center aisle, please. Interesting questions, wouldn't you agree? I think it would be a good barometer to find out exactly how we are, where we are, how we feel. I pray that y'all answer them honestly. We're not going to grade you. There's no grade, and we didn't ask you to put your names there. So it's just to get an idea of what the most popular answer with the people we have in this congregation today. I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you don't have to go there if you don't want to. I mean, if you just want to listen to how I'm reading the scripture, I'm going to use the NASB. If you want to just listen to my translation, that would be good too. A lot of times the translations differences can confuse us for the moment. So I'll just read it from my translation. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to these words, and I'll go over some background information after I read this passage. I'll read 8 verses. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the young brother Timothy in the Lord. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What's going on here in this text? Let's look at some background information. Who's writing this text? The Apostle Paul, right? Who was he writing it to? Timothy. Who was Timothy? Timothy was a young pastor. What city? Ephesus. Ephesus was a wicked city. A lot of idolatry in the heart of the Roman area. Obviously, through this passage of Scripture, Timothy as a pastor is going through some struggles in his life, it appears. I mean, the Apostle Paul has to admonish Timothy, a pastor, to what? Preach the word. It seemed like to me that a pastor that's building a church in the middle of a God-forsaken city, it was growing, it was being fruitful. It seemed interesting to me that Paul had to remind Timothy, a pastor, to simply preach the word. You would think that a pastor of a church would automatically know that, wouldn't you? Sure you would. But Timothy needed some encouragement. A lot of things were going on with Timothy. And if we do some in-depth study about this time in Timothy's life, he was going through some opposition. Opposition from who? Well, certainly the Romans were in opposition with the growth of Christianity. So he was struggling with that issue. Timothy was also struggling with false teachers in the church. You know, false teachers will come up, they'll preach some truth, but they'll mix it with false doctrine. And there were many teachers like that then, just like they are today. So Timothy, again, was struggling with some of those issues. And also, we have to understand Timothy, he was struggling with people in his own congregation. Why was he struggling with that? Well, he was a young man. He was a young man. Most scholars believe that Timothy was most likely in his mid-20s. That's very young to be pastoring a church or in any kind of leadership. So the Apostle Paul is understanding these difficulties that Timothy has. But it didn't change the charge or the encouragement or the admonishment that the Apostle Paul had to young brother Timothy. He loved that brother. The Apostle Paul loved him. And it was his mentor. And so they were brothers in the Lord. Timothy was growing in his walk. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I understand your frustrations. I understand what's going on. But he says simply, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. A lot of times in my life, early on in my walk, that last part of that verse was lacking. I was zealous for the Lord, still am. But as we grow in our walk, we learn more about God's word. And God's word will convict us. It will reprove us. But most of all, it will conform us into the image of Christ. And that should be our goal today, right, as believers, to be more like Jesus. But I haven't always had great patience and instruction with my witness. So certainly I can learn something from this passage of Scripture. But what does be ready in season and out of season mean to y'all? That pretty much means all the time, winter, spring, summer, fall, or it also means when you don't feel like it. You know, I've had times in my own life, and you may have experienced this too, that the Lord will use you best when you're at your weakest point. Y'all with me? You know why? Simply, God is glorified in those moments. We know it's not Ross that's doing it, and it's not you that's doing it. It's the Lord working through your weakness. And Timothy had his own. I mean, disregarding his weakness that he had as a pastor. He was suffering. He was going through a lot. But the main thing for this pastor was to preach the word when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. And he was exhorting him. And notice the word exhort. So he's saying, hey, people will come in wanting to hear a message that makes them feel better, right? I mean, that's easy to do, right? Say, give a good feeling message so everybody can feel better about themselves. And the Apostle Paul said there are going to be people in your congregation that want to hear a nice message that doesn't necessarily convict me or conform me into the image of Christ. You know, I pray that God will continue to chip off everything on the block of my life that doesn't look like Christ. And that's a lot. Continually chipping off what doesn't look like Christ. And I hope that's your prayer, too. So as we go to verse 5, this is what I want to expound on a little bit. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship. And look at the next phrase. What does he say? Do the work of a. Uh-oh. You know, I could imagine what Timothy was thinking at this time. Fulfill your ministry, the last part of that verse. Timothy was not an evangelist. He was the opposite of what you would call an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was an administrator. He was there to grow the church, do pastoral duties. Typically, pastors and evangelists are separate. In certain cases, a pastor can be an evangelist. And you say, well, what is an evangelist? The Apostle Paul did. He didn't ask or commission Timothy to be an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. And that's what God is calling us to do. Wherever you are, wherever you're from, you've been a young Christian, you're an old Christian, you're an in-between Christian. The same message is happening to us today. Do the work of an evangelist. And you say, well, what is an evangelist? An evangelist is one who equips the body to share their faith. An evangelist also encourages you to share your faith. An evangelist will also challenge you. And I've had my struggles in my walk, too, where the balance would be there. You know, to challenge someone is almost sometimes giving them that gentle nudge. And some people don't like to be nudged, and some people need to be nudged and don't mind if they're nudged a little bit. You know, you can do it. Have you tried this? And to equip them to share their faith. So the evangelist is an ordinance, or say an office, rather. It's an office that's given to certain people to do what I'm doing today with you. So Timothy wasn't an evangelist. He was a pastor. And Paul knew that. The apostle Paul knew that. So he says, he didn't say, Timothy, you're going to be an evangelist and you're going to do it well. No, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Do your pastoral duties. Continue to do the pastoral duties. But do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So, no one is being called to be an evangelist today. That's given by God. But every one of us as believers is called to do the work. I think that scares people too. The W word, laborers working. God really needs our show up time, our bodies show up where we go witness, show up to different places where we're called, show up, do the work of an evangelist. As you know in that verse, or in verse 2, he says, preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I looked up the word exhort in the Greek, and this is what it means. There's many definitions for it. Actually, there's several definitions for exhort in the Greek. It's mentioned 16 times in the New Testament. There are about five different translations, but I'm going to go through the basic descriptions for what exhort means. And this is what I'm trying to do today, is exhort this message. Exhort means to call to one side, to address, to call upon in the way of comfort and instruction, to beg. I may come to that. I may do a little begging. To console. I may need to console some of you. To encourage and strengthen. To comfort. Some of you may need comfort, and we'll talk about that in a minute. To instruct. We all need that, don't we? And to teach. I hope I can teach this lesson that the Lord has put on my heart. So I want to encourage you, strengthen you, comfort you, console you, and maybe even beg you. You know, the Apostle Paul said when he was preaching to the Corinthian church, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He was preaching to non-believers at that time. So you're saying, Ross, I want to share my faith and I want to get started. And I saw the ad in the bulletin and that's why I'm here. What now? What do I do now? If I asked you, what is the starting place in a personal evangelism? What would you think of? Where would you start? Where is the starting point? We say we want to be a better witness. We want to be a more fruitful witness. We want to be an obedient witness. Where do we start? To answer the question, you have to go to Scripture, right? I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. This is the Lord Jesus talking. What does he say? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Listen to his next phrase. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What is that telling us? If you're not praying for the lost, you're probably not going to reach the lost, are you? If we want to start our evangelism, when you wake up Monday morning, here's a good idea. Lord, I pray for the lost people that I will be in contact with today. Will you help me? Will you use me? Will you give me courage? Will you give me boldness to have that desire to start a spiritual conversation about the things of God? Will you, God? Is God much more interested in answering that prayer than you are doing it? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. So, how do we start our evangelism? Pray. Let's say it. 1, 2, 3.
Pray.
Y'all are on it. I'm encouraged. So, Jesus said it. But here's an interesting comment on this scripture. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We've heard that before. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice the word laborers. There we go. The work word again, right? God is not looking for a special ability in your life to be a laborer. Have you seen laborers on the side of the road? They work hard. They build roads. They cut down trees. They sweat. They work. But without those people, there is no road anywhere. They're laborers. They work. They show up on time and they do what they're called to do. And I'm encouraged by it. So let's think of ourselves as laborers. We can all work. If we're healthy and our mind is sound, we can labor for the Lord, can't we? That's all he's asking you to do, that the Lord will send out laborers. The harvest is already there. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, God can use anyone he chooses, and he could have used can use angels if he want to. You know, angels are perfect created beings, aren't they? You and I are not. What do? Stumble, fumble around. Sometimes we open our mouth, nothing comes out. We try, but we fail. God wants us to be that way. He wants to use us just the way we are for his glory and honor. So think of this. When you're praying for the lost, pray first. Because if you're not praying for the lost, you're not going to reach the lost. Because praying to God, communicating with him, is going to show him where your heart is for the lost. Does that make sense to everybody? So we're going to pray first. Remember, it's significant that those Jesus urged to pray for, harvesters, became harvesters themselves. He was talking to the apostles here, right? Pray. He said, pray for the laborers. Well, they became harvesters themselves. When we pray for others, God will often use us and our weaknesses, remember, to reach the lost. Now, your prayers, Jesus said, participate in the fulfillment of God's plan. You know, it's God's plan to reach the lost through your prayers. It's powerful, isn't it? I think most of us have forgotten about that. So you say, well, I'm not ready to go out and pass out tracts with y'all, but I'm not ready to speak to my neighbor at this moment. But who in this congregation can tell me that they're not ready to start praying for the lost? I don't think there's anybody that would say that. Pray for the lost every single day. God will honor that prayer. An alarming statistic in the book of Bill Bright's book, Becoming Revival, Campus Crusade for Christ founder. He founded that ministry in the late 50s. Listen to this statistic. It says in his book, only 2% of believers in America regularly share their faith in Christ with others. 2%. I went, 2? Isn't that 20? Something besides 2? Only 2% share their faith with the lost. How can we put that in perspective? You may be part of that 2, but you may not be. You may be part of the 98 that doesn't share their faith. There's a couple thoughts on that. If you did your job, everybody works, most everybody does. If you just did it 2% of the time, you're smiling already. You know where I'm going with it. How long would you last on your job? You wouldn't last very long. Do anything 2% to see if it gets anywhere. Eat 2% of your recommended daily requirement for your nutrients. We'd all be starving, wouldn't we? We can't really do anything of 2% that's of value and expect it to be fruitful, can we? 2%? Can God be pleased with that? No. God cannot be pleased with that. So, that's a staggering statistic. And it's one that needs to get out there. I pray that you're not part of the 98, but if you are, today you can become part of the 2% that does share their faith today. And we'll show you how to do that later. How many of you have heard of the Great Commission? Yes. We've heard of it, haven't we? We've heard it over and over, I think. So I think a lot of us have been inoculated with it. The Great Commission. Go, therefore, save everybody you can. No, that's not what it says. So I'm looking at the Great Commission statement. I said, Lord, get me into a deeper study. What does this scripture mean? And in order to really expound on scripture, you need to go to the Greek language. This is what I found out. The Great Commission says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I said, okay, simple enough. What does go mean? Is there a meaning in there that we haven't looked at? You know what go means in the Greek? It's a Greek participle. This is what it means. The word go in the Greek means having gone. Having gone. Now, that's more than a command. It's an assumption. That when you get saved and you get born again and the Lord comes into your heart, you're a child of the living God. This word go, meaning that, hey, what's the big deal? Having gone. You're to have gone. You're to be sharing your faith. It's assumed by Christ that this is what you're doing. What a fascinating part of Scripture. And I looked at it, I said, an assumption is even more powerful than a command. I'll explain. Well, the word go means don't wait. We said it's best translated as having gone. Suggesting go is not so much a command as an assumption. That this is what Christians do. What do Christians do? They what? Go! So, what does that mean? Assumption versus a command. How many of you get a call from your boss every morning, Monday through Friday, that tells you to, he tells you to be at work at 9. Anybody get a call? You don't get your boss calling you up to tell you to come to work. He's assuming because you sign up that you have a job that you're going to do what? Get to work. See, it's coming together, isn't it? So the assumption that you're going to be at work when you are supposed to work, be at work is the same principle as this word go, having gone. And somebody said, well, it says this command is an assumption, and the word make disciples was given only once at the end of the New Testament. And you say, well, if it was so important, why was it given only once? Good question, I believe. The motivation for reaching the lost for Jesus Christ is innate to a redeemed life. Are y'all with me? It's innate. It's assumed that you get born again. You have the Spirit of God indwelling in you. It's an innate that to a redeemed life. If you're truly redeemed, if you're truly regenerate, that you're going to do what? Go. And that's your Judea, is your own Atlanta, is your own neighborhood, is your own family, is wherever it may be. But it's only mentioned one time. If it's so important, if the statement is so important for Jesus to say to us, go, why did he only mention it one time? I struggled with that, and as I searched it a little more closely, I looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, be fruitful and multiply. Well, that was only given once. Well, you don't have to give that command very much, do you? So y'all get it. And that's what it is with the Great Commission. It's innate to a believer, a redeemed believer, one that's truly been regenerate, that he has been gone. Powerful Great Commission scripture. So in each case, reproduction in kind is natural to life. Reproduction for a man and a woman is a natural thing, isn't it? So it should be natural for a redeemed believer to do what? Speak. To be the ambassador, just like the reproductive feeling. It's natural to life, reproduction, and it should be natural to a real believer to share his faith or have a desire to. We're all in different places. So the call to make disciples is stated only once. We talked about that. Because it is natural for the new creation to be reproductive. You're a new creation in Christ, the Bible says, right? When you became a Christian, you are a new creation. So shouldn't it be natural in a spiritual way for you to go out and share what you know to the unredeemed people that you meet? It would beg the issue to repeat what is so basic. Hopefully that's a little different light on the Great Commission. And some of y'all saw, a lot of y'all, I'm really encouraged that y'all saw the placement in the bulletin that says, I think it got a lot of people's attention. Learn how to share your faith. That's a good thing. We've seen that before. But the next couple lines is, are you qualified to be a witness for Jesus? Some people are going, I don't know. What do you mean qualified? Is there certain qualifications? I don't know. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Let's go check it out. If your answer is no, a lot of people probably said no. Don't be discouraged. That's encouraging, isn't it? Don't be discouraged. What qualifies a born-again Christian to be a faithful and obedient witness for the Lord? That's a good question, isn't it? Got your mind is turning now. Y'all going, Ross, you're going to give me that answer, aren't you? It's going, what's it take to be a faithful, obedient witness for the Lord? Isn't that really a good starting point question? What does it take to be a faithful and obedient witness for the Lord? Notice I said the word faithful and obedient. Faithful and obedient. Let's say it together. Ready? Faithful and obedient. I did not say successful. All right. Y'all with me now? Are you qualified to be a fruitful witness? I didn't say, are you qualified to be a successful witness? That's where we get all messed up. That's where we get all messed up. God is not calling you to be successful as the world thinks of success. He's calling you to be faithful, obedient, and remember those two words. If you don't remember anything that I say from now on, remember faithful and obedient. Y'all are with me. That's encouraging. So, as I read 1 Corinthians, I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I was resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Listen to this. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. I'm reading it right from the Bible. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Wow. There's the qualifications. Y'all should be getting very encouraged by now, right? What are the qualifications? That I know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can anybody do that? I think we all can raise our hands, right? What is another qualification? That I do not have eloquence or superior wisdom. I qualify. Do you? Raise your hand if you qualify to that. I don't have eloquence of speech or superior wisdom. I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How many of us qualify with that? To know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay. I came to you in weakness. Do you qualify? See, I'm getting everybody in. Everybody qualifies. I came to you in fear. Do you qualify? See, y'all are getting it, right? I'm encouraged. And with much trembling. You ever trembled when you witness? Your heart's beating fast. You don't know what to say. You open your mouth and you go, bleh, 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 and that was it. You go like, hey, that was my shot. That was my 10 seconds I had to do it, and it was gone. But, you know, God's going to use that, too. So we got fear. We got trembling. We've got weakness. We don't have superior wisdom. We don't have wise and persuasive words. It's not about fancy words, people. Not about fancy words. What is it about? Well, the scripture tells us it's about the power of God in you. It has nothing to do with you. God needs your availability, not your ability. Remember that one. He needs your availability. A lot of us are not seeing the fruits of our witness because we're not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. We're not taking a class. We're not going out in the street. We're not hanging around other people that have an ability to witness. You know, if you want to be a witness for God, you find out who's witnessing for God. And you hang out with them. And you say, hey, I'm not where you are, but I'm going to hang out with you for a while. May I walk with you? May I just be behind you? May I listen to you? How many of us have been doing that? Well, I'm not going to ask a show of hands for that. But get around people, and I know about probably a half a dozen in here, maybe more, that are doing that. And they're doing it on a regular basis. Ask them, can I hang out with you on Saturdays when you go down to Hard Rock? Absolutely. Listen to what we're saying to people in our conversations. It will encourage you. So, I don't have the eloquence of speech or wisdom. Y'all all qualify. He must not get sidetracked with unnecessary details, but focus on the essentials of Christ's death on the cross. We can do that, can't we? If you've been saved by grace through faith. If you can't do that much, check your salvation to see if it's real. If you don't know about Christ and Him crucified, if you don't know salvation by grace through faith, if you don't know the essentials of Christian doctrine, check your salvation to see if you're really saved. Are y'all with me? Many people are not sharing their faith and have never attempted it because they're not really regenerate. They haven't been saved. Many people are like that. So do what the Bible says to do. I do it all the time. I know you do it too. Examine yourself, the Bible says, to see if you're what? In the faith. So I encourage you to do that. Focus on the essentials of Christian doctrine, salvation by faith through grace. Can you do that? Yes, you can. In verse 3, you must have weakness. We talked about that. Don't trust your own strength or ability. I think that's where we get in trouble too. We trust our own strength. We need something in our own self. No, we don't. And also in verse 3, you must have fear. And I looked up the word fear. In the Greek, it's phobos. Can you see where that's going in the English? Phobos? What does that sound like it's going to be? Phobia. That's me. That which is caused by being scared. And again, in verse 3, it states you must have much trembling awareness of your insufficiency. Remember that. Be aware of your insufficiency to be a witness for Christ. So I ask you this morning, plain and simple, do you meet these qualifications? I know you do. The gospel message is for a lost and dying world, not the church where you are most comfortable. Let's face it, most of us are what? More comfortable where? Around other Christians, sitting on the pews, going through Bible studies, getting a nice sermon, getting some praise and worship music, right? Okay. We take sinners to meetings rather than meetings to sinners. Church members prefer to fish on dry land rather than get its feet wet. Most of us. So it's a great business of every Christian to witness for God. People complain or make many excuses. that they do not how to take hold of this matter of witnessing. Why? The reason is plain enough. They have never studied how to be an effective biblical witness. And that's what this class is about. And Paul is continuing this class. Great lessons, simple, easy, tangible, that you can take with you. So after this Sunday, keep coming. Keep coming to the classes. If you don't make it a matter of study, how you may successfully act in building up the kingdom of Christ, it's almost absurd to think about if you're not doing that. He who loves his neighbor as himself will be concerned for his eternal destiny. It's like I can say, well, I care for the lost. I really do. But in saying that, I think of a burning house that's on fire. And I'm waking up in the middle of the night and my neighbors across the street, their house is ablazing. And it's bad. Flames are coming out of the window. I run over there. Am I going to get on the front porch? Blazing inferno. A family of five in there. Am I going to go, ding, ding? Am I going to ring the doorbell casually like that? Ding, ding. The house is burning down. There's no urgency in my heart. No, we're not going to do that, are we? We're going to do everything we can to bust in that house, right? Right? We're going to bust in the windows, bust in the door. I mean, it's an urgency. People are dying. They're spending eternity in a place that Jesus called hell. And we don't want that to happen. But more importantly, God doesn't want any to perish. But he wants to use you in your personality, in your own walk, wherever you are. He wants to use you and he wants to grow you and to be more fruitful. So there's an urgency about sharing our faith. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will be concerned for his eternal destiny. He who couldn't care less that every day multitudes are living people are being swallowed by the jaws of hell really has a heart of stone. So, again, I'm going to implore you to take the class and continue this class. Don't let this be the last class you hear about evangelism. Keep coming here. Paul's got some wonderful, wonderful lessons planned on how we can better share our faith. I looked up the word witness. John uses the word translated witness 33 times as a verb. That's an action word. Are you witnessing? But 14 times as a noun. Are you a witness for God? John chapter 1 verse 7 says, he came as a witness to testify about the light, so all might believe through him. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was our example. He was a witness for the Father. The word witness is martyria in the Greek. It's related to facts, not opinion, as in a courtroom setting. It means to declare. If it comes down to it, saints, you do have a testimony, don't you? Everyone that's been saved by the grace of God in this congregation should have a testimony. And you know, the best testimony is a short testimony. A short testimony is best that you can give someone that's standing at a bus stop that only has 5 minutes. If you've been saved by grace through faith and you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've got that testimony. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Keep it short. And if you have to start with your testimony about how you came to know Christ, use it. Be a witness for Christ. Practice your testimony. A lot of us really are not sure about it. Practice it. Say it in the mirror. Make it short. What would you say to someone that says, hey, why are you a Christian? Well, I realized that I was a sinner. I realized that I've broken all of God's commandments, that I was a lawbreaker, that I was on my way to hell. God is a just God, and I was experiencing his wrath, and God is merciful to those who cry out for him, to him in humility and with brokenness. See, God's looking for a humble heart, isn't he? There's a lot of proud and self-righteous people out there. The law is for the proud, but grace is for the humble. Tell them how you got saved. Tell them what was going on in your life. Make it short so you can get it in. Work on your testimony And again, I go back, if you don't have one, repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, then you'll have one. Be born again. You know, a lot of Christians cannot come up with a testimony because why? They don't have one. They don't have one. Check yourself out to see if you have one. If you have one, use it. Develop it. So here's my encouragement in witnessing. The fear of rejection and the resulting discouragement are often obstacles to sharing our faith in Christ. Let's face it, saints. It's going to happen more than once. And a lot of us have tried to share our faith. And this is what happened. See if you can relate to this. You've gone up to share your faith with your family, with your friends, with a stranger. And guess what? Oh, you got a hold of one. You got a hold of one that knew the Bible better than you. The one that had all the answers that you don't have. Oh, no, Lord, why did I pick this one? Why could it be a little weak little lamb and you gave me a tiger? Oh, Lord. And what happened? You're like getting in a ring with a prize fighter. You start to witness and all of a sudden, boosh, prize fighter hits you right on the chin. You get knocked back. And then to finish his off is a right hook. It's the one that puts you down. We've all had that. In my experience from talking to people is that they've been there with that experience. And, you know, it's going to happen, but I don't want you to be discouraged. People said, I've gotten beat up, man. You don't understand. I've tried to be a witness for God. I've done all the right things. I went over to someone and I got shot down and I got beat up. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm going to let the evangelists and the teachers and a few people that do that, I'm going to let them do it. You forget about it, man. I'm not doing it. Nobody likes it. Nobody likes it. But remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, endure hardship like a soldier. See, a soldier will fight more than one battle. And remember the persecution and the suffering that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through. That'll encourage you too. I don't want you to be discouraged because you had that witness. And you're thinking about it now, probably. Oh, man. I'm just not going there anymore. Forgetting those things which are behind. And what do? You strain to those things ahead. It's a new day for you in your personal witness. It's a new day. Be encouraged by these words. So the Bible tells us that our job is only to deliver the message. That's comforting. I think of delivering the message. That takes a lot of burden off of me doing really anything is delivering the message. I think about my delivery service. I'm working hard at my desk. They ring the doorbell. Bing, 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 bing. Comes in. He goes, hey, he drops off signature. And I'm going like, man, that guy's got a pretty good job. He's just coming in, ringing the doorbell, delivering the package, and he leaves. He's not looking for my response on whatever it is. It may be a court summons somewhere or something bad news, but that's not his issue. He's delivered the message. I've signed off to it. Now it's in my hands. He's gone. Deliver the message. Be a laborer. Be a worker. Be a delivery person for the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll take a lot of the burden off of you to do anything. Ring the doorbell. Deliver the package. Speak the message. We are in no way, I can't find it in Scripture anywhere, we are in no way responsible for the response or results. Man, I'm freed up with that statement. I am not responsible. People go, well, how do you know that all those people you preach to, all those people you witness to got what you're saying? I don't know. I don't know. I heard a preacher say one time, he says, hey, I believe that 90% of the people I preach to, after about 10 minutes of leaving the sanctuary, they forget what I preached on. It's not our problem, saints. Don't make it yours. Be faithful and obedient. That's where God wants you to be. So we're not responsible for the results, how they receive it, what do they do with it. You can give a tract to someone and they can put it in their suit jacket and it may be there for a year. before they go to clean their house out or their clothes out and pull it out. They may be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of their sins and pull out a tract and read it. And the Lord may use that to draw them to Himself. You don't know where it's going to go. You don't know the conversations you've had a year ago, where those are. You may never see the results, and most likely you won't. So don't be so anxious about having results. Leave that up to God. That's encouraging, isn't it? Let's simply make ourselves available to God as instruments of honor, sanctified and set apart. That's a scripture in the Bible. Make yourself available as an instrument of honor, sanctified and set apart. Oh, we're getting somewhere with that. What type of vessel does God want to use? It says it in the scripture. Vessel of honor, sanctified, and set apart. Do you think that some people, some Christians, are not being used by God because they're not vessels of honor, sanctified, and set apart? Is that possible? God wants to use that vessel. He says, be ye holy, therefore my Father in heaven is holy, right? He wants to use a vessel of honor, one that's being sanctified, ones that read God's word and do what it says do. Christians say, well, why isn't God using me? Well, again, examine yourself to see where your walk is. Are you bearing fruit for God? One guy said he was a witness to him, and he said he was a Christian. I believed him, and I had no right reason not to believe him. But I said, before you go, let me ask you this. He was having some difficulty. Nothing he said to me gave me an idea that he was a Christian. Everything was contrary to the word of God. I said, let me ask you a question. If you were arrested today for being a Christian and you got put in the Christian court and they had to bring evidence out to prove that you were a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? You know what he said? He said, no, they wouldn't have enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian. He said, just the opposite. And I said, get right with God, man. Repent and get right with God. And he understood what that meant. So again, honor, sanctified, set apart. The Apostle Paul said, I planted the seed. Who watered it? Apollos watered it. And who made it grow? Boy, that's comforting. You may be required to plant the seed. I may plant the seed. You may come along and water the seed. Don't be concerned with what order it's in. You know, most times you talk to people and their heart is so hard and proud and self-righteous. It's like a spade that's hit on a hard pan of clay. It just bounces right back up. And you're going, man, this is not going anywhere. But somebody's got to start with the spade, don't they? Ask a farmer, would he ever throw good seed on ground that had not been toiled yet? No sane farmer would. It'd be a waste of seed. So somebody's got to come in there and toil up that hard ground. And there's a lot of it out there. But don't be discouraged if you're called to plant. You may be called to water. God may use you for the harvest. I haven't seen that many people come to Christ. And the people I have in the last year, I had nothing to do with. I had nothing to do with it. But I know that somebody else did the planting and someone else did the watering. And the person came up and looked at me like, I said, what can I do for you? He says, he was looking at the commandments. And I said, do you keep them? And he says, well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. We went through some of the commandments. He says, I'm not good at all. And he says, I'm not even a Christian. I said, well, what is God calling you to do? And he says, repent and put my faith in Christ. I said, well, why don't you do it? He prayed a prayer like, here's a sinner's prayer. Oh, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I repent. I come into my life, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. I love that from the heart. It wasn't something I repeated to them. It wasn't long. It wasn't scripted. I mean, really, if a person's being convicted of their sin and God is drawing them to himself, does he need a script, something that I could tell him to pray? It'd be like if you're married and your wife is mad at you and you've done something to make her mad, and you get go home from work, and all day long at work, are you going to go, and you go up in your house and you go, honey, I am sorry for not cutting the yard when you told me and not picking up the groceries, and I am deeply concerned. No, you're going to say, honey, forgive me. I'm sorry that I made you mad. Will you forgive me? So it's not about the words, friends. Look for a humble heart. Look for a humble heart. So you may water, you may plant, doesn't matter. The message we deliver is from God, not from us. Isn't that right? The sinner's response is to God, not to us. We are just the what? Messengers. There we are. Take all the pressure off yourself to perform any certain way. I think a lot of times in modern day Christendom is that somehow decisions have become important. Decisions for Christ. And it shouldn't be. What should be, again, is are you faithful and obedient to be a messenger for the Lord, to be an ambassador, to be fruitful and obedient to the calling? Leave salvation up to God. Remember 2 Timothy 1:8, it says, be not ashamed. I looked up that word, ashamed, and it really started, the lexicons on it and all, in the Greek, it, you know what it came back as, it kept coming back as? Ashamed. I was thinking, that's a word that everybody knows. Everybody knows that word. You don't have to explain or define what the word ashamed means. We've all been there. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but share with me in his sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. There's the word, the power of God again. Is it the power of me? Is it the power of you? No, it's the power of God. Ashamed means disgrace. Feeling inferior means to be ashamed, restrained by anticipation of shame. We've all been there, but don't be ashamed of the gospel. Again, if you have a testimony for the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, share with me in his sufferings. You're going to suffer some. You're going to suffer some at times. Other times you won't. So when you go through those sufferings, understand that sufferings is always mentioned in the Bible. And as we said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Only used two other times in Scripture. Paul did not command Timothy to the office of an evangelist. We talked about that. But to do the work of one. Can we all do work? If you're healthy, you can do the work. You can go out there. You can make a tangible effort to do something that you're not doing now to be more effectful and more obedient. So I want you all to meditate on this last comment. God will use us if we make ourselves available. Let's make our daily prayer echo Isaiah's cry to God. I love Isaiah's cry to God. Simply, he says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, here I am, send me. Say it together. Here I am, send me. Say it again. Here I am, send me. What a great prayer that is. God places us where we are. We're all in different places for his reasons. You won't understand them all. Most times you won't. God directs our paths for his purpose and his reasons. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with. Lean not into your. In all thy ways. And he will. Y'all are doing great. God has not called us to be successful in witnessing. He has called us to be faithful. Remember that. We talked about that. Faithful and obedience. Success in the world is a different deal. God's success in your life is to be faithful and obedient to do what God has called you to do. Pick up a tract and give one to someone and say, did you get one? That's success. But speak my words to them in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7. Listen to these words in Ezekiel. But speak my words to them. They may listen or they may not. Because they turn against me. They may listen and they may not. But what I like about witnessing is that the person that says he's not listening, you know where he usually is? Right in front of you, listening. I've had people going like, well, I'm due at work in about 5 minutes. Okay. And he's doing like this about, he's doing it about this about three or four times. He's fixing to go. He's got to go, but he's still there. You talk until he's gone. Well, yeah, oh, my boss is not going to care. What was that again? So they may listen, they may not. Don't be concerned about it. You have something to pray for, though. When you witness to people and use tracts in your witness, at the end of the day, Lord, that man at the grocery store, I pray for his salvation. Will you convict him of his sin? Will you drive him to the cross in humility? You have something to pray for when you talk to people about things of God. God only brings people to repent and to Christ. Salvation is of the Lord, isn't it? He will use you to spade the hard soil. Remember the spade, plant a seed, water and cultivate or harvest the crop. I don't know what you'll choose. Maybe one or the other, some of others and some of others. Be encouraged by these words. Here's a prayer I want you all to remember. It's called the Three Open Prayer. Three Open Prayer. Paul says, pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Listen to the Apostle Paul's needs. Using this prayer as a launching pad for your own, you can pave the way for eternity. Talk by daily asking God for three supernatural preparations. Here they are. Ready? Look at the humility in the Apostle Paul's voice there. He needed prayer too. He needed prayer too. And he was an apostle of the living God. Listen to what I want to encourage you to do. Lord, open the door. Open his heart. And open my mouth. Open the door. Open their heart. Open my mouth. The second part is open their heart. The third, open my mouth. Paul asked his friends to pray this, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me. God will do that for you. May I have the results of the love test. Thank you. The results. Y'all remember the love test? Here we are. Thank y'all for listening. Y'all were very involved with the lesson and encouraged me. I hope I encouraged you. I hope I challenged you. I hope I equipped you. And if I don't see you back, I'm going to come after you. I will find you. I will find you. I've got your face in my mind. Here it is. The thought of sharing my faith. Y'all are doing good. The best answer, the most answered was excites me. Okay, keep it in mind. I believe the person with whom I share my faith would probably, it doesn't matter what they do to me. That's the most frequent answer. A person who is not born again will be separated from God forever. Well, y'all, that's the right answer. You got 20 there. Go to hell forever. No, the right answer is to go to hell forever. Y'all picked be separated from God forever. Why didn't y'all mention the hell word, right? You know, Jesus mentioned it, talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. You know why? He didn't want anybody to go there. And neither do you. So we got that one a little confused, but that's good. The fact that anyone could go to hell forever concerns me. Excellent answer. That's the right answer. I could conquer my fears about sharing my faith if each time I tried, I was given, y'all are doing great, a promise that God would be with me. I was looking for that $1,000 slot. Man, you know what? If we gave $1,000 to each time you witnessed to someone, y'all would be rich. You know, because you know what happened? You start flashlight evangelism. You'd wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. You'd get your big flashlight out. You'd go out down and walk up and down the streets and you look for sinners underneath the bushes. And by 8 o'clock, by breakfast, you'd be fat rich in your wallet, I guarantee you. So y'all be encouraged. Here's another one. In Colossians 1:28, we are told that we should be warning every person. Right answer. In light of that command, I have been, it's neck and neck here. I'll say them all. 11 for disobedient, 11 for faithful, 1 for unfaithful, 12 for complacent. That's interesting, isn't it? So we've got a broad spectrum there. 11 said faithful. Okay, 11 disobedient, neck and neck, complacent, 12. So it's kind of a neck and neck thing there. I am, let's see, an on fire Christian who will use any possible way to reach the lost for the gospel. 17 said that one. That was the most checked answer. And number 9, this is the last one. I'm going to bring it on home, God willing here. If I'm anything but an on fire biblical Christian who will use any legitimate means to reach the lost, I will. I'm so proud of y'all. I am, because it's the right answer. Repent before God of my sin of unconcern and begin to seek and reach the lost. That's the right answer. Y'all are honest. Y'all realize it's a sin not to, because y'all are disobeying the Great Commission, but you don't want to anymore. Isn't that encouraging? Man, that's going to make my year that y'all came up with that answer. And I want us to do that. And I want us to do it together. Just I'm going to say a prayer. Just repeat it after me. Let me lead you in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I repent of this sin, of my sin of unconcern. I have not done what you've told me to do. I have not shared my faith as I should. Give me the love for the lost that Jesus had for the lost. Give me the courage. Give me the boldness. Give me the strength. And give me the stamina to be a more faithful and a more obedient witness for you. I will start taking some classes, reading about evangelism, passing out some tracts. Help me, Lord. I repent. I know I'm forgiven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.